Let's go ahead today and turn our Bibles to Psalm 100, please. Psalm 100. That's where we're going to be studying out of today. But first of all, these introductory thoughts to get us thinking about the theme. Now, when it comes to attending a worship service at church, people have different reactions. You can have quite different reactions, actually. Some people will say, along with King David, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord so we can worship him. Other people, well, they'd rather probably watch grass grow than attend a worship service. I think of Mr. Bean, who's just trying to stay awake, right? British comedian, trying to stay awake at church because it's so boring to him. Now, I think when people have this mindset, what they think of when they think of a church worship is sort of a dry, stiff, lifeless set of rituals and repetition of creeds spoken in a heartless, monotone voice that seems to drone on forever. And songs sung by an off-key pianist on an out-of-tune piano, right? You've been to one of those? Like, what? How much longer is this going to last? Now, the irony here, here's a great irony in America. People will come to a church service, even one that's very exciting. Now, today we've had more of a subdued, contemplative view of worship and getting our hearts prepared, but sometimes people who will attend a service and won't get into it all, in America, we will go to a football game, and we will lay it all on the line at the stadium, won't we? And so, think of it this way. When your favorite team is playing football, and they score a touchdown, you're going to go crazy, and your hands are up in the air, and it's like celebrating and high-fiving your friends, and you will go on and on, we will go on and on with our friends about how awesome our team is this year, right? And we will heap praise upon praise for the quarterback, or for the wide receiver, or for the coach. We won't spare anything. We'll just lay it all out there. Let's reverse these scenarios for a moment. What if you went to a football game and your favorite team scores and the whole stadium says, yes, amen, way to go, that is great, wonderful. Thank you so much. Absurd, isn't it? So let's think. When we consider how great God is, the great master of the entire universe, self-existent, self-reliant, and yet he has abundantly shown his graciousness and his love and his purpose and his peace and his power to us, would it not be a little bit more appropriate if we infuse a little more enthusiasm into our worship? What would be wrong with cheering for God or lifting our voices and saying, you are awesome? Why not a fist pump for God and say, you're so awesome, Lord? Why not raising the hands and saying, I love you because you filled my life with joy? Now, you might say, well, that is completely inappropriate. Well, who says it's not appropriate to cheer for God or to get loud for God? You know who says it is? It's our culture, not necessarily the culture, but maybe our ethnic background. Europeans seem to be a little more subdued than others. I bet you Storley could tell us how worship happens in Haiti. A little more expressive just because of the culture. And there's nothing wrong with how different cultures express themselves in worship, but we would say, well, that's just socially inappropriate to do that. But here's a psalm that might shock you on how we express ourselves in worship. Okay? Now, the inscription says, a psalm for thanksgiving. But let's lift our voices. You see the very first line there says, shout joyfully to the Lord. All right, so let's lift our voices and read through this entire psalm. It's only five verses, and so let's do that together. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Thank you. So maybe showing the same enthusiasm for God that we do for our favorite football team isn't so far-fetched, because we are told to shout joyfully and to sing loudly to the Lord. And so this inscription of the psalm, I just want to point this out very quickly before we get into the bulk of today's message. The inscription for this psalm says a psalm of thanksgiving. It's the only psalm that has that inscription. Now, there's other Bible verses or psalm verses that talk about giving thanks to God, but this is the only one that says this psalm is specifically written for thanksgiving or praise to God by giving thanks. And so let's pray together and bow our hearts so we can learn from God's word. Lord, we do bow before you, and I pray that you would teach us today. We believe this is your word. We believe that it is your very breath, and that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so whatever we need to learn today, our hearts will be humble. And so speak through your word, speak through this messenger, that we would all learn something today to draw closer to you. We love you, Lord, and fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this psalm divides nicely into a couple of sections. First of all, it tells us how we should give thanks to God, and then later on in the passage, it tells us why. So that's the big outline today. But first of all, I want to share with you three ways that we can give thanks to the Lord. First of all, by singing joyfully to him. We see this in verses 1 and 2. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord. Your translation may say, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about this word, which means to shout joyfully. He says, it's a glad shout, such as when loyal subjects get, such as loyal subjects give when their king appears among them. Let's go back to our athletic theme, because we can identify with that in America. When your team runs through the tunnel out onto the field or out of the locker room onto the court, and the fans begin to notice this, what happens? Spontaneous cheering and bursting forth of loud noises happens in the stadium, right? That's our team! Here they come! Woohoo! We're going to win today! And so that's what this is a sign of, just a quick burst of celebration for the Lord. Shout joyfully unto him. Now, the recipient of our shouting or singing is the Lord. So having said all of that, I do want to temper it a little bit. We don't want to shout and get crazy and obnoxious to draw attention to ourselves, okay? So we have to pay attention to that, not to draw attention to ourselves. The point is that we would be expressive for the sake of the Lord, because we're excited about what he's doing in our life. We're excited about who he is. And so we want to be very cautious in that area. We can quickly become self-centered in worship as we draw attention to our own selves. But he says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. So people from the northern, the southern, the eastern, and western hemispheres are all invited to come and shout to the Lord. Those who live in the mountain areas, those who live in the plains, those who live on the coastlands, those who live in the desert areas are all invited to come and shout joyfully, to sing joyfully to the Lord, because he's the Lord of all the earth. Now, not only are people from across the earth invited to come and worship the Lord, but creation itself. Have you ever run across these Bible verses? Let me show you one from Isaiah 44. It says this, shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. And so even creation itself is spring-loaded to worship the Lord, because it just returns what is due to its creator. So I thought that was interesting. In verse 2, the second part, it says, come before him with joyful singing. Come before him with joyful singing. We've been given singing voices to worship the Lord. Has anybody else wondered why we can sing? I mean, we have one intonation in our voice to talk to each other, but you ever wonder why we can sing? So why can my voice do this? I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Why can my voice do that? Because I have been pre-programmed to worship my Creator. I've been made to sing to Him. And so that's what we need to do. This is why we have a worship pastor at our church. If you think of the Old Testament background of the Levites who led in singing and worshiping through song and choirs and an entire book, 150 inscriptions of music, of lyrics for music, as elsewhere in the Bible also. That's why we have Pastor Dan here as our worship pastor. He chooses songs each week with theologically sound lyrics that are easy to sing so we can worship the Lord joyfully. Now, notice that it says shout joyfully to the Lord. It doesn't necessarily say sing beautifully to the Lord. So you don't have to worry that you don't have a quote-unquote rock star voice. The point is that we would just sing out of the gratitude that's in our hearts. And so whether it sounds like cat screeching or whether you sound like the most beautiful singer in the world, it doesn't matter. We are here to worship the Lord through singing. We've been hardwired for it. I think of another verse that pictures the spontaneous burst of celebration. In Ezra 3:11, the foundation of the second temple has been laid, and the people are now worshiping the Lord. It says, they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for He is good, His loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So they shouted with a great shout. Shout joyfully, sing loudly to the Lord, unashamedly to Him. All right, here's a second way that we can express our thanksgiving to the Lord, just through singing, through raising our voices, but also serving Him gladly. You see it in verse 2. It's quite obvious there. To serve could mean, it could be another word for worship. Bring your sacrifices to Him. Serve the Lord, or it could mean in like an official capacity. So in our day and age, we'd say, you know, I'm a greeter, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I teach an adult community group, I'm on the prayer team, I serve on the missions team, I'm on the chair crew, etc., right on down the line. But in anything that we do, whether it's worshiping the Lord or serving Him, worshiping Him through serving in a capacity, it's to be done with, what does your Bible say there? Do it with gladness, with joy. Take joy in it. We have to realize the privilege it is to serve the Lord. When I was in India, this came across very clearly. By the way, it comes across very clearly here too, but this is just fresh in my mind. The missionaries, the Bible students, the Bible school students, the seminary students, such joy in serving the Lord. One of the pastors who traveled with us, his name is Pastor Jim Brown, Jimmy Brown, out of Lubbock, Texas. He preached at the seminary on one of the nights. And that was what his sermon was about, the Apostle Paul and the purpose that Paul had for his life and what a joy he had in serving the Lord. And then as we were talking around in a circle afterwards, he was still fired up from his sermon and he said, you know, I tell my people this all the time, that the greatest privilege we have is to serve the Lord. And so I'm going to take Pastor Jimmy Brown's words and pass them on to us, that the greatest privilege we have is to serve the Lord. We should do it with gladness. Now, you might have the title of accountant or mom or grandfather or mechanic, whatever it is. You can serve the Lord in that. It's our attitude. It's our mindset. It's what we do with those things, that position that we have. But to serve Him with gladness. I love doing what I'm doing because I work for the CEO of the world, of the universe, right? And so we could take great joy in that. Thirdly, we can show our thanks to God, give our thanks to God, by showing up gratefully. Truth be known, when some families roll in this parking lot, man, World War III has just happened, right? I barely got the kids ready this morning, and I almost killed them on the way. But we need to come ready to worship the Lord gratefully. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So verse 4, that's where I'm getting it from. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We would say, come through the front door of the building where the church meets with thanksgiving, ready to express it to the Lord through praying, through fellowship, through worship singing, through giving of tithes and offerings, through listening, all these different things. We're to give thanks to Him and bless His name, the Bible says. Now that phrase, give thanks to God, in my study this week, I found out that it occurs 109 times in the Bible. Something occurs 100 times. Would you think that's a major theme? I would say that's a major theme. Old and New Testament, giving thanks to God, expressing gratitude for who He is and what He has done. A couple of verses from the New Testament to show you that it all links together, old and new. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. What's that second word? In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's desire. This is what God wants you to do. This would be His purpose for your life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that God's will for us is our sanctification. So we know that God wants us to be like Jesus, but He also wants us to know that He wants us to give thanks. In triumph, we say, Lord, thank You for this. But yes, even in trials and tragedies, God, thank You for this because I don't understand it, but I know that You must have a plan for it. Otherwise, it wouldn't have passed through Your loving hand. It might be one of the most horrible things that you could think of, but Lord, I'm trusting You. I thank You for this, and I believe that You're making me more like Jesus in the midst of this. We don't have to have it figured out. Sometimes we wish we could, but we don't have to have it figured all out in order to give thanks. And by the way, let's remind ourselves, each other of that, okay? When things happen in our lives, that we be thankful for what we're going through. Colossians 3:17, similar. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Even our prayers in Philippians 4:6 are to be laced with, lined with, thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. And so we can bring our list of needs to the Lord, absolutely, because He's our loving Heavenly Father, but we also need to say, Lord, and thank You for this, and thank You for this. And the list I gave you yesterday that You took care of, thank You for that. And so being thankful, showing up gratefully to worship the Lord. We are called to live a lifestyle of thanksgiving. So we might say, thanks living. Maybe you've seen that out there in some literature. You know, have a lifestyle of thanks living. It just flows from our lips. And so instead of complaining and grumbling and arguing and murmuring and whining, we are to speak words of thanks and of blessing to the Lord and to others. And so back to the scenario of barely getting yourselves here on time on certain Sunday mornings. Here's something we can do. We can begin to think, turn the radio off in the car as we get closer to gathering, the location where the church meets to worship the Lord at this location. We can begin to say, Lord, what am I thankful for You, thankful to You for today? You begin to think it over and you say, thank You, Lord, for that. Dads, you take the lead on this. If you got the kids loaded up in the car, as you're getting closer to church, turn that radio off and say, all right, now everybody be quiet. Because that's just the reality, right? Kids, what can we be thankful to God for today? And get their hearts ready to worship before they even arrive at the place where worship happens. Worship doesn't happen here. It happens all over the place, right? And so let's prepare ourselves for worship, so that when we enter His gates and we come into His courts, we're already thanking Him and we're already ready to praise. It's an attitude, it's a mindset that we have to get into, and we should get into, not just have to. All right, so those are three ways that we can show thanks to the Lord: singing, serving, and showing up gratefully. Now we learned reasons why we can worship the Lord and show thanks to Him, and that comes in the last part of verse 4 in all of verse 5. First of all, here's a characteristic of God that we can give Him thanks for, because He's unrivaled. He's unrivaled. It says in verse 3, I should have said verse 3 earlier, verse 3, know that the Lord Himself is God. We are to give thanks to Him specifically. Not just the God of our own choosing, not the God that we like to make up and think exists but really doesn't, but the true and living God. We do not worship the Muslim concept of God. We do not worship the Hindu concept of gods. We do not worship the atheistic view of no God. We worship the one and true and only God who is Yahweh. He's expressed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us personally. And so in Exodus 3, you learn his name is Yahweh, or translated into English, I am who I am. He can't be pinned down. He's mysterious. He can do anything. This is the God that we worship. So we must worship specifically. Know that the Lord, that's his personal name. Know that the Lord, or Yahweh, he is God. He's the supreme being over the entire universe. Not some other God, not a tree, not a statue, not a God that is a figment of human imagination, but the true and living God who has revealed himself to us. When it says to know, it means to acknowledge. Be convinced of, remind yourself of who the true God is. In Isaiah 43, God makes it pretty clear to us that he's the only one. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Would you say that's pretty clear? I'd say that's pretty clear. There's one God. He is the Lord. He's unrivaled. The second characteristic of God that we can give thanks for is because he's our creator. The second part of verse 3. It says, it is he who made us, not we ourselves. There's foolish humanistic thinking out there that thinks that I don't know what they think. We just came, and here we are, and I'm the master of my own domain. I am the captain of my own ship. Well, no, you didn't make the ship, and you didn't install yourself as captain, okay? So we have to understand that God is the one who made us. He created us. Charles Spurgeon says this also. Neither in our first or second creation referring to being born again, having spiritual life. So neither in our first nor second creation dare we put so much as a finger upon the glory, for it is the sole right and property of the Almighty. And so away with this foolishness that I make my own life, and I call the shots, and I make my own money, and I'm, you can think that, but we need to have a reverence for Almighty God who could snuff us out like that. The only reason we exist is because of his common grace, that he keeps our hearts beating, that we continue to breathe. We are not a result of random chance or evolution of species from one to another. We are the special creation of God, imagined and fashioned by his personal initiative. I think of Psalm 139, ancient words so relevant today. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you. There it is again. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. And so we can give thanks as human beings, especially as believers, because the all-powerful and loving Creator who willed me into existence loves me and made me for his glory. My life has absolute meaning and purpose. In fact, let's say that together. My life has purpose. My life has purpose. If I didn't have purpose, I wouldn't exist, because God doesn't create without purpose. And so the reason that we're still sitting here means God has a purpose for our lives. We should take great comfort in that. I'm not just filling up real estate. I'm not just a bump on a log. I'm not just something that can be thrown up and tossed in the garbage because my life has no value or meaning anymore. I'm still breathing. God's got a purpose for me. And for that, I can give thanks. He's my creator. Thirdly, he's our shepherd. He's our shepherd. He's not a creator like the deists would say, who just kind of starts time in motion and then steps away from the world. No, he's our shepherd. He's involved in our lives. Verse 3, at the bottom of verse 3, it says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. A shepherd cares for the needs of his sheep. He feeds them, he waters them, he protects them, he leads them. He provides for the health of his sheep. Multiple times in the Bible, we read of God as shepherd. You think of Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. He's intimately acquainted with all of our ways. He knows us in and out. Hebrews 13:20, Jesus is called the great shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4, he's the chief shepherd. In Revelation 7:17, the lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen. Jesus, as our good shepherd, cares for the entire flock and every individual sheep simultaneously. He can do it all. He gave his very life for the flock. We belong to the good shepherd. And beloved, for this we can give thanks. We also learn that God is good. This is another reason we can give thanks to God. In verse 5 now, we read that God is good. You know, some people have a view of God that he's this big bully in the sky who loves to pick on his underlings just for the sheer pleasure of it. So their view of God is more like Sid from the movie Toy Story, if you ever saw that. How Sid loves to take apart toys and torture them, and he's going to send Buzz Lightyear into space just for the sheer thrill of it. This is some people's view of God. The Bible really speaks nothing of this, and I've known it to be true in my own experience, that God is good. He's very good. Over and over again, the Bible says, God is good. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Yes, God is holy. Yes, God does deliver justice, but that's part of his goodness. We should be thankful that God delivers justice. What would we think of a God who just sits idly by and says, it'll all work out? That's not a good God. We'd never worship a God like that. He wouldn't be worthy of it. But God in his goodness and his justice and his holiness, he's also loving and merciful and gracious and kind. We must know this about God. So we can take great comfort in the fact that our God is a good God. From our perspective, our situation may appear to be bad, but God in his goodness can use it. I think of Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament, thrown into jail, went through all kinds of years of hardship, but in the end he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives. So even in the difficulties, God is good. His goodness has not disappeared. His goodness is not on vacation. God is good. We must know that. We must believe that. We must trust that because it's true. We also see that God is loving. In verse 5, his loving kindness is everlasting. This word for loving kindness is so rich and deep. It means God's loyal love, his trustworthy love, his steadfast love, his merciful love. It's God's covenant-keeping love. It's the same love that is to be emulated in Christian marriage. That no matter what, you can count on me. I'm not moving. I'm staying put. That's the type of love that we're to emulate, is God's covenant-keeping love. You know, many people look for love and acceptance within themselves or other people. And if you're like me, who used to do that and at times slips back into that mode, you understand that this is temporary, unsatisfying love, because human love is always tainted, at least the slightest bit, with selfishness and manipulation. But God is pure love, and pure love comes from him and only him. His love is eternal, it's unchanging, it is in constant supply. Most wonderfully demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ on the cross. Romans 5:8. Many of you know this. God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Never doubt the love of God. He went through great lengths and pain to express it to us. So God is very loving. He is loving. And then lastly, God is faithful. Faithfulness means he's steady, he's secure, he's firm, he's trustworthy, he's dependable, he's stable. And many of you older saints here could say, I've known it for decades. I've known the faithfulness of God. When things were at their bleakest hour, God showed up and he saved me. And not just once, but over and over and over and over again. There's my God, there's my Savior, there's my Redeemer. He's so faithful. I think of the words in Lamentations 3:23. Which make up the words of the great hymn, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, season by season, the Lord can be counted on. Well, beloved, we have so much for which to give thanks to God. He's the only God. He created us. He cares for us. He cares for you. He cares for me. He does. He really does. He's good. He's loving. He's faithful. But let me give you this point as we close. This scripture says that we can enter his courts with praise and his gates with thanksgiving. Now, since this psalm was written, something very significant has happened. In this psalm, he doesn't say, enter into the Holy of Holies in order to give thanks to God, because in his day, you couldn't do that. You couldn't enter into the very throne room of God. Only one person on one day of the year could go into the very presence of God. And so he says, enter the courts and come through the gates to give thanks and praise. But something quite significant, in fact, the most significant event in all of history, happened after this psalm was written. And so now, we don't have to stop in the courts. When we enter through the gates, we don't have to stay in the outer court to worship the Lord. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he declared, it is finished, meaning that all the work that needed to be done to bring people back to God from a lost relationship to a found relationship has now been completed. When he screamed those words from the cross, the curtain in the temple torn in two, you can imagine this one coming down today, the curtain that separated God from the people and the people from God has been removed. And so now, through the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection, you and I don't have to stop in the courts. We can come right into the very throne room of God and crawl up on our Father's lap, and to his face we can say, thank you. Did you know that? Is that not awesome? This is why we can shout joyfully unto the Lord, because Christ has taken down the dividing wall between a lost humanity and a holy God. He's the bridge. He brings us back. And so his grace is always available. His mercy for times of need is always available for us. And so as believers, we need to constantly remind ourselves of thanksgiving in our hearts, because we have a personal relationship bought at the highest price by an almighty, loving God who's had his eye on you before you were even created. He bought you with a price. He bought me with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. For those of you who've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't know what I'm talking about today. It's not making sense to you. The first part is trust and faith in Christ. This Jesus who died on the cross died for your sins to bring you to God. He's the only way back to God. And so if you will trust in him today and put your faith in him, you will know what it is to be truly thankful that your eternity has been changed. Away from separation from God, away from hell, and to life with God in heaven eternally. If the Lord's been tugging on your heart today, making it clear to you that you need to trust him as Savior, I want you to offer that opportunity to you right now. And so let's bow in prayer, please. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, would you say these words in your heart? God sees the faith. You say, Jesus, I thank you that you died for my sins. I thank you that you are the way to heaven. I surrender my life to you now. Please take over my life. I want to follow you from this day forward. I place my trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can look up here. Today, if you've come to that point, you're saying, I just need to give my life to the Lord. Would you tell the person who brought you, or you can come and tell me, we want to help you. God sees it, he'll help you, but we want to help you with the scriptures and to get you moving in the right direction as God would lead. But that's the starting place of being truly thankful, is knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so, church, we have so much to be thankful for because God is so good to us. And so when we come together to worship, let's sing joyfully to the Lord, entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And so, Pastor Dan, come and lead us. Let's stand together as we sing this final song.